I don't know whether people just try to be nice or whether they're just ignorant. Probably the latter. But when people come to know Christ, somehow they think that all their burdens are going to be gone. Everything's going to be wonderful. And they'll have no more problems. And then you come to some place like Revelation chapter 12. And it also reminds me of what Jesus said, that in this world you will have tribulation. It's a statement of fact. I remember leading someone to Christ in May or June. They came to know Christ. And I asked the person there once again. He was the person. I asked him about reading the Bible. And he never had a Bible, so I gave him a Bible. And I said, start in with the book of John. He said, well, what's John? I said, well, you know Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He said, who's Matthew, Mark, and Luke? I said, you know there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. He said, it's the first time I ever held a Bible. Well, this was in June, but July, August, and by the time September, his little boy had cancer. And so my statement to him was, that little boy was going to have cancer in September, whether you came to know Christ or whether you didn't. But we're either going to go through this thing with him or we're going to go through this thing without him. But one of these things, I don't care who you are, if it can happen to a lost person, it can happen to a saved person. And I think that we often miss that. And as I began to look at this passage of Scripture, I was reminded there once again in Revelation 12 that we're in a battle. You are in a battle, whether you know it or not. And in order to face this triumphantly, there's four realizations. And so he starts out, and we'll just read verses 1 to 5 of chapter 12. But then, as we're also going to be tossing out, there's a world that I can see, but there's a world I can't see. And the world I can't see is evil, and it's wicked. And there's a war that's going on with the heavenly host. And if we only knew of just the battle that was going on every Sunday morning as people listen to a message or as you start to have devotions or something like that, you're in a battle. And one of the things that we're going to hit tonight is that Satan, when he fell from heaven, he took one-third of his angels with him. Now, there's two-thirds are good, but there's one-third that are bad. And we're going to toss that out. The other thing I'm going to emphasize this evening is the spiritual warfare that does go on, and that every one of us, hate to say it, but Satan knows you. He knows what carrot to dangle in front of you so that you're going to grab a hold of it. It's different with every person, and every person has a different battle. But let me tell you one thing, every one of you here tonight is going to deal with something. And so I think that that's part of it. The other thing that I always like to emphasize is that we're what is called a trichotomy. A trichotomy means that I have three parts. I have a body, which is you can see it, and it's unredeemed. And I have a soul, which is my thinker, feeler, and my chooser, and it's unredeemed. But then I have another side where when I receive Christ, the Spirit of Christ comes to live within my spirit. And so often, before you know Christ, you think it, you feel it, you choose it, you do it. You don't even think of another avenue. Then you come to know Christ. Then it's when the battle begins. And it's because Satan, he already knows who you are and what you are, and he knows what to do. And every person here tonight is going to be in some battle of some kind. And if you're not in a battle, then you're probably dead. Because from the time you're saved till the time you die, Satan is out to do something to whip you. One of the things that we underemphasize many times with this, especially the evangelical church, we underemphasize two directions. We underemphasize the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. But we underemphasize the satanic opposition that is going on all the time, and you are in a battle. And I've seen people go two directions. One, they find the devil under every rock. The other one, they don't even recognize him at all. So we're going to try to balance the thing out. But one of the things that I want to do when it comes to chapter 12 is that these people here that were they were in the center of God's will, and what happens is, as you get to the end of chapter 11, end of chapter 11 is basically the end of the seventh trumpet, and as the seventh trumpet sounds, then that's basically the end of what we call the tribulation period. And there appeared, and there's what is called a, there's like a, here's some important people. There's a woman, there's Israel, there's one that gives birth to a male child, and there's Christ. And that's what we start out with, chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon, the stars at her feet, and upon her head the crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth pain and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having the 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars, angelic beings, from heaven and cast them into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to deliver, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath been a place prepared for her, and they should feed her 1,230 days, or 1,230 days, time times half a time, or 3.5 years. The Satan is out to go to get those who are carrying out God's will and God's program. And there was a wonder. There was a great wonder. It's a sign. It's a symbol. And God then is going to take this sign and these symbols, and he's going to begin to convey a message. Now, we have to interpret what he's talking about and see what he says. Notice it's, first of all, it's God's chosen. Now, when you come to verses 1 and 2, you start out to begin with that there was a wonder in heaven, a woman that was clothed with the sun, the moon, the stars at her feet, and upon her head 12 different stars, and being with child, cried and travailed in birth pains and ready to be delivered. Whenever you find this radiant woman that's there, some people think it's Mary, some people think it's the church. But as you put them all together, it seems like when she is in travail, it's the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel is going to bring forth a Messiah. And you'll notice here in Genesis chapter 37, verse 9 and 10, the sun, the moon, the 12 stars. You remember the story about Joseph and his brothers. And he says, sun, moon, and 12 stars. And guess what? These bow down before me. And they were so ticked that they said, okay, we're going to sell him, and they sold him off to Egypt, and off to Egypt he went. But that's the beginning. And many times in the Old Testament, Israel is described as a woman. So as God's chosen, here's the other side of it. Here's where we begin to apply it. As God's chosen, we're part of his purpose and his plan. The plan is bigger than we are. It can be painful. And to do God's will is not always easy. That's three ways to apply what we've just read. So if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, believe me, it's not going to be easy. We are going to be in a warfare from the time we come on to planet Earth. But like I've said before, even though I know Christ is my Savior, if I were to just toss out testimonies, you come to know Christ as your Savior, has the battle ended? No. What are some of the things that you've gone through the last few weeks? And what I've noticed is that the biggies, and by the way, if you don't have a big one, hang in there, you will. Death, disease, divorce, and depression. What's that? Flat tire's a piece of cake. You can replace that. But death, disease, and divorce, it isn't always that way. And then another one I put in the next D was depression, because I have found that from these, death, disease, and divorce, it often leads to depression, and it's not easy. I used to just think, well, snap out of it. What's the matter with you? That's the way my father handled most things, and until I had COVID, and it says, quit being such a baby, get up and run around the house. Well, I couldn't get up and run around the house. I couldn't even walk from my bedroom to the bathroom. I was so weak. So just because you want to do it is no sign you're going to do it. The other thing that I think that we need to realize is from the very beginning, we're in a spiritual warfare. And he says in Ephesians, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. He says, therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand and withstand. But he says back in verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And as soon as you start to live in your own strength, you're going to fail. We are no match for the devil, period. But you're going to notice that here someone is, right in Israel, being used by God, being a program and a messenger of God, having everything that God wanted, and he's up against it. So you might be in the center of God's will, doing what God wants you to do, and in this case, he's going to bring forth a child. But then notice God's child in verses 5 and 6. And she, the nation of Israel, brought forth what? A male child. Now here's once again begins to describe Jesus, who will rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's what we find with the ascension. That's what we find with the resurrection. And the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness where she has placed. And so one of the things that you find during the the tribulation period, divided into two sections. The first section is the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. And once he makes a peace treaty with the nation of Israel, everything goes pretty good for the first 3.5 years. Then it says, according to Daniel and also the book of Matthew, there's the abomination of desolation. That's when the Antichrist takes his image and puts it up into the temple to be worshipped as God. And so then there's a problem. And so then you'll find here, and what it says in Matthew 24, if you're with child, woe unto you. Don't even bother to get anything out of your house. Just run, flee, because then you're going to see tribulation such as the world has never seen. We are setting up for something that's really unusual, as far as the coming of the Antichrist. We are now beginning to see, as the Bible says, you begin to see these things culminate. Look up, because your redemption draws nigh. We are looking at something called globalism. Globalism sounds like it's pretty good, but you'll find that everything is being pushed by a giant machine called Marxism. Marxism has never succeeded anywhere, but as you begin to look at economically, it's worldwide, it's China, it's Russia, and if you bump one, they all seem to begin to crumble. Well, when the Antichrist comes, and we're going to see this in a little bit, because you find it that there are seven, and out of these seven kingdoms, the very last one, by the way, the Antichrist comes. And as the Antichrist comes, then what happens is that the whole world, one world economic system, one world political system, one world religious system, with the Antichrist and the false prophet heading up those things. You've never seen the time that we have right now. Also, this is just a side note. Nobody's asked me, so I decided to talk to both of my senators today to tell them how to take care of this gun problem that we have in America. They don't have sense God gave a goose. It's like this. There's not a place, any place in America, that is more locked down to arms than Chicago is. Chicago has more rules and regulations, and people still have guns, and people are killed. Probably over 200 of them have died already this year, even though they have the strongest stringent laws on the books. Okay, what's a Murrayism? If you are in the midst of a crime, if you have a gun, you automatically get 10 years. If you fire that gun, you automatically get 20 years. If you're in the midst of a crime and you kill somebody, you're going to be in prison for the rest of your life. Now, you begin to carry that sucker out, and as soon as you don't even have to worry about guns on the street. It's like, whoops, okay, there's 10 years. I don't think I'm going to do that. I'm going to fire it. That's 20 years. If you hit somebody and they die, rest of your life you're out of circulation. See, nobody's asked Pastor Murray as to how to take care of the gun situation. Why? Because all of our laws are for law-abiding good people. Let's have laws that go against the criminal instead of against the person who is not a criminal. And so if, by the way, you do something like that, then there once again, it not only would cut down on crime, it would also alleviate a problem, but also people would begin to say, oh, they are doing something about it. Because just like I told both senators, you can raise the age from 18 to 21, or you can have everybody go through a background check. And how's that going to stop anybody? Because all those things are already in place when you're in Chicago. But it's like, let me tell you part of the problem. Part of the problem is the prosecutors are letting people out before even the ink dries on the page, rather than did you have a gun in the midst of a crime? Yes, well, it's 10 years. Now, the only thing we have to do is determine whether you're guilty or not. So, you know, all that one was free because it has nothing to do with Revelation 12. But anyway, I'm sure that Senator Casey's going to call me before the end of the week. But notice Satan's attitude towards the child. Herod, when these baby boys were 2 years of age and under, he tried to kill them all. That's what it says in verses 5 and 6. Because the child that came from the nation of Israel, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. That's what he's going to do in the millennial kingdom. And so to stop the program of God, the woman, the nation of Israel, for 3.5 years, tribulation. And an interesting thing, according to Zechariah 13, verse 8 and 9, only 1/3 is going to survive. But notice this, we as believers are God's chosen and God's children. Satan is always out to get those who help fulfill God's plan. Satan is out to destroy God's witness. Satan had no problem when we belong to him, but boy, I'll tell you, as soon as you don't belong to him, he is going to do everything that he possibly can. The other interesting thing is that Satan knows all about you. He's had more time with you than especially if you get saved at a later age. But then notice the ruler, the persecutor in the battle is verse 3 and 4. And there appeared another wonder, that's a sign, a symbol, in heaven. Behold, is a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew 1/3 of the stars, and he cast them to the earth, and the dragon before the woman who was ready to deliver, to devour her child as soon as it was born. So what did he use? He used Herod. Herod was going to kill all the baby boys that were 2 years of age and under. By the way, Jesus was probably born somewhere around 4 to 6 B.C. as opposed to 0. So that'll just mess up your calendar in your head, because Herod the Great died in 4 B.C. If he died in 4 B.C., then obviously Jesus had to be born before 4 B.C. So what did he do? He tried to kill him. And notice this, the red dragon. And it's a symbol in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent called the devil, called Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So now verse 9 sort of explains what you have in verse 3. But also, let's toss out the kingdoms. You're going to notice there's 7 of them. By the way, there's been 7 world kingdoms. And so as you begin to look at the 7 world kingdoms, there was Egypt, and it represented Pharaoh, Assyria. Assyria overtook the northern kingdom of Israel that we have in the book of Isaiah. Babylon, with Babylon the Great, and Israel was taken captive by Babylon. And then Babylon was taken over by the Medes and the Persians with Ahasuerus. And what followed the Medes and the Persians? The Greeks. Antiochus Epiphanes. And then Rome was the 6th. Now, so it says there's 7. Who's going to be the 7th? The 7th is going to be the revived Roman Empire. Keep your eye on what was the old Roman Empire, because you're going to have a revived Roman Empire. Today we would call it Western Europe. Now, what happens is that it's out of this old Roman Empire, the Antichrist is going to come. And so, no, it isn't President Biden, and it isn't Barack Obama. When I was early in this thing, they thought it was John F. Kennedy because he eventually has a wound that is healed, and he rises from the dead, as we'll see on here a little bit later. Now, it's going to be a 10-kingdom federation, and this 10-kingdom federation is going to rise up out of the seventh revived Roman Empire. There's going to be a 10-kingdom federation. Today we would call it European states, European Union. And out of the European Union, you're going to find one that is going to rise. But the other side of it is he is empowered by Satan. He is, and just as Jesus came with all power, signs, and wonders, this man is going to come with all power, sign, and lying wonders. And if it were possible, it would deceive even the very elect. We are living in a strange age because we're doing away with all law and all semblance of law. That, by the way, is why my original idea won't work, is because it'll never be passed, because no one would ever follow through with it. And so what's the Antichrist called? The man of lawlessness. And what are they trying to do in America? They're trying to make the Constitution an evolving piece of legislation. So in other words, it is not a set in stone. And they really don't see. I want people in the Supreme Court that interprets the Constitution. I want them to be constitutionalist. What happens when you do away with the Constitution? You have no law. You say, well, yeah, you do. Well, it's the same way with the Word of God. Once you do away with the Word of God, who's to say that lying is wrong? Who's to say stealing is wrong? Who's to say that murder is wrong? Who's to say that anything is wrong? The only place that you have sin is whenever you get to an authority. And so we have this authority called the Word of God, and that's what we run right up against. The Ten Kingdom Federation, out of which will rise the Antichrist, as you're going to notice here, it's interesting, in verse 3, having seven heads, ten horns, and seven crowns upon his head. And so the Ten Kingdom Federation, out of which rise the Antichrist, it is sobering to realize that all governments of men are ultimately controlled by Satan. I could have told you that. I've seen that in the last 18 months. Now, no, you can take that one off the tape. Erase that, Natalie. Even though God ordained the powers, we are to submit to their authority as long as they do not violate God's law. So Satan uses people to stop the purposes and plans of God, and Satan can use leaders, and he can use government. Then notice the ruin in verse 4. It's an illustration as to what happened. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. Because if it were up to me, I would not have had the devil around to begin with. But what happens is that you have to realize that the angelic beings, and even Lucifer, was a created being. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, chapter 14 and verse 12. Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to earth, who didst weaken the nations? He's behind just about every political thing is moving. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north, I will ascend above the most high of the clouds, I will be like the most high. The ultimate thing that Satan wants to do is to have his own kingdom. And his own kingdom there, once again, is I will. The other side of it is that Satan he says I will. He makes those choices. Satan is a created being that's given a will to choose or to choose otherwise. One third of the stars with his tail are taken out of heaven. And so He says, I will be like the Most High God. What Satan wants to do is he wants to have his own kingdom. He wants to have his own people. He wants to rule. And at this time, it looks as though he's winning. That's what it looks like. The other side of it is that Satan, by the way, is a liar. Is a liar. He started out with Adam and Eve. Remember Eve? And he deceived. He deceived. He deceived. God didn't say. And he calls God a liar. And so what he does is that he deceives. Now, how does he work with us? Same way. He knows your weakness. He knows your problem. And he knows exactly what to do to deceive. But he'll lie to you. He'll lie. Anything that, that's why when I listen to Washington, D.C., I think, man, Satan must have dropped right there, because I've never seen a group of people that look right in the camera and just flat out lie, and it doesn't bother them a bit, as long as it promotes their agenda. Oh, and by the way, it's not just Democrats, it's also Republicans. But let's see how Satan works in your life. He knows what you want. And what does he do? He'll lie to you. He'll deceive you. And then you grab a hold of it. Now, what does he want to do with you? What does Satan want to do when he grabs a hold of you? He wants to control you and render you ineffective. But the other side of it, though, is he wants you to lose your freedom, because he wants you to worship him. And how does he do this? It's called sin. every time I have a give somebody a Bible, I say, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And what happens, though, is that he knows your weakness. And he'll lie to you. He'll lie to you. Now, you'll think it's your, how does he work? Power suggestion. You think it's your idea, because you want it so bad. I've even seen him use prayer. I've prayed about it. Okay. What does God's word say? See, because it's like this. Once you get back to the word of God, I'm going to say this on Sunday, Satan can give you any feeling, experience, or emotion that you want. He cannot duplicate the word of God. Now, why is the word of God so important? Because it's absolute truth. You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. But the other side of it, though, is that truth alone doesn't make you free, as it goes on and says in the next couple of verses. You shall have the Son, and the Son will make you free. And if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. So what he does, he takes the Word of God, plus the power of Jesus Christ, puts them together. Now, if the one, I can have a whole lot of information, but I still don't have the power. But when I couple that with Jesus Christ, then I have the power, and I have the information. And if you know the truth will make you free. And if the Son makes you free, you are most certainly free indeed. Why is that so important? Because Satan is out to capture you and to control you. How does this thing work? The easiest way probably is drugs. Take a look at how does a person become an addict? Just a little bit at a time. What does Satan want to do? Take away all your, until it gets, it's called an addiction. And so with this addiction, then guess what? You're a part of his kingdom. You can't do anything but do what he wants. And he says, stick a needle in your arm. They stick a needle in their arm. Take another drink. They take another drink. Turn on the pornography. Here's the crazy thing with pornography. Now, it's great to have a bunch of old people here, because it's not nearly the problem as it is when you're a younger person. If you're a younger person and you're a fellow, you might have trouble with pornography. And if you're an older person, you shouldn't have trouble, but you might. When someone, you wonder what I'm going to say next. I was talking to Dr. Kahn. Dr. Kahn says, you know when people say, I can't get rid of it? It really has me hooked. He said that pornography kicks off the same endorphins in your brain as heroin does when you put a needle in your arm, just not as strong. So when someone says, I'm hooked, they're hooked. They're hooked. And it's a spiritual battle. And unless you approach, here's the other side of it. With any addiction or with any sin. You have to get back to the place that you make it a spiritual battle, because you're going to notice here Satan has made everything a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle, and a spiritual battle with physical results. It's the same way. It's the same way with heroin. Unless you approach that from a spiritual standpoint, because Satan had you hooked in his kingdom, he knows exactly what to do. He says, "I can't do." I've talked to enough people that are on heroin since February of 2015 to tell you it is tough. But until they begin to approach this through the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, they don't have a whisper. It goes back there. You think it, you feel it, you choose it, you do it. Well, where'd you get that thought? Where'd you get that thought about watching pornography? And by the way, it always has diminishing returns, because the person that is now a pedophile didn't start out as a pedophile. He started out just watching pictures. But it's a diminishing return, because guess what? It doesn't kick off enough endorphins in your brain, so you get a little bit more. And I just need a little bit more, and I need a little bit more, and I need a little bit more. And then you have homosexuality, you have bestiality, you have LGBTQ, you have all these things. How in the world did they get there? They started back here. And what does Satan do? He just deceives them. It doesn't matter. Nobody will know. And it wrecks her home, wrecks her life, wrecks her marriage, wrecks their family and everything else. Why? Because Satan is out to destroy. He was out to destroy the one coming into the world. He's out to destroy the one that's going to come into the world. He's going to set up, and who's he going to use? He's going to use the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to come with all power, signs, and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So deceiving the very elect of God if possible. And so there once again, whatever my problem is, I better start from a spiritual standpoint instead of a physical standpoint. Start out with there once again that Satan is out to destroy. He says, I've come that you might have, John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the thief comes but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And that's exactly what this thief is planning on doing, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Now, how do you overcome it? We call it heal, which is hope, encouragement, accountability, and love. Well, one, you need to find out that there is hope. People don't need to stay whatever the addiction is, whatever way the devil's beating the fire out of them. They don't have to stay there. Encouragement needs people said they already feel crummy enough about themselves. They don't need to be beat over the head. And accountability. I have this guy, well, his name's Tim. Tim comes in. I say, well, Tim, how you doing? He knows exactly what I'm asking, and that is, over this last week, have you either taken a drink, or have you gotten on pills, or have you? And he says, I'm doing great. So I know what he's doing. Accountability. Whatever the sin is, usually we need accountability. We need somebody 2 to 3 times a week initially to say, hey, how you doing? The other side of it, one of my biggest accountability things was my wife. And that is that if I can't look at something on the screen and have my wife looking at the same thing, then I probably shouldn't be looking at it. And so guess what? She can just flat out look at anything that I want at any time. And if something screwy comes up, of which it might, you never know. One time I said Applebee's, and I thought Applebee's was great. And the next thing, I never saw so many naked women in my life, because I hadn't seen 2,000 naked women in my life. So anyway, they just kept coming up, coming up, coming up, coming up, coming up, coming up. And I said, honey, help. I'm home. Help. And guess what? It was one of those things that I, for some reason, it just kept coming up. And once it gets coming up, it's tough to stop. The other side of it, though, is that I've also found with any addiction or anything that Satan has deceived you, you not only need accountability, and you not only need hope and encouragement, but you need love. You need one of these things that you don't need somebody beat you over the head. You need somebody to say, hey, how can I help? How can I encourage? But the other side of it is that over all this whole thing is you have to want to quit. You have to want to. If you just want to continue to live the way you live, see, I've got a really cool marriage counseling approach. It came up about 5 years ago. My wife says, you can't do that, so it must not be too good. I say, what do you plan to do with this marriage situation? What do you plan to do? I'll tell you, I don't care what you say, I'm out of here. I told her I'm just going to kiss the guy on the cheek and say goodbye. Because I'm not going to kiss her on the cheek because it would be the wrong message. But I guess with a fellow, it would be the wrong message anymore. But anyway, if somebody makes up their mind, they're not going to stay. There's nothing you can do about it. I don't care what you say. If they've made up, but I've had people come in there and say, our marriage is a mess. I said, do you want to keep it together? Boy, I want to keep it together. You'll make it. If you really want your marriage to make it, it'll make it. And so it's like this. What sin does so easily beset you? Do you want to get rid of it? You can get rid of it. And so I remember when I was in Michigan, is church I had anyway in Hudson. We went from 30 to 50 people to 150 people in just about 3 years. A lot of the people were young and young married and things like this. I had a fellow named John Gibbs. John Gibbs, he wanted to work with the teens, but he smoked. Great guy, but he smoked. And I said, John, I said, you quit smoking. I said, I'd love to have you work with the teens because I had a softball marathon. We went to two of them. Won the nationals one time with Word of Life softball marathon, and this guy named John went with me. Well, how'd this happen? And he said, Pastor, he says I can't quit smoking. I said, yes, you can. He said, how? I said, put my hand on. I said, dear God, I said, if John ever smokes again, may he die of the worst lung cancer he's ever gotten. May it be disfiguring. And may it hurt him to the point that he said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I said, see, you don't want to quit. I said, when you get to the place that you want to quit more than anything else in the world, I said, you'll quit. About 6 months later, 3 to 6 months, he said, Pastor, he says, I haven't smoked since you was in my house. He said, you were right. If I really want to quit, I can quit. And I think that once again, we have to get to the place that we want to Well, I remember a person well for 20 years been a homosexual and came to know Christ. And I met with him then for about 6 months. And God really did an amazing thing in his life within those 6 months. And I asked him if he really struggled. He said no. And so I said and called him my name and said, well, why a lot of people struggle? He says, I don't know. But he says, the righteousness and holiness of God is more important to me than my own sinful desires. Man, that hit everything. The righteousness and holiness of God is more important to me than my own sinful desires. You know why you don't want to quit? Because you're selfish. You think nothing but yourself. When it gets to the place that I want to please Jesus Christ more than anything else, then God can do something. But it's a battle. Why? Because Satan tossed his one-third of his little imps out of heaven with him. And so we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities. What does he do? He deceives the very elect. And then Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16 and 17, the stars correspond with the devil's angels. It's evident in verses 7 to 9. I won't look at it. One-third of the angels fell with Satan. Satan is not omnipresent, but his angels, his demonic hosts, his principalities, powers, dominions, and the rulers of the dark are all around. Behind the visible is an invisible host that is too strong and too well organized for us to defeat. We must, according to Ephesians 6:12, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand and to withstand. I think there's too many times that I go back, this is verse 12, I go back to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. To me, the whole armor of God is how I can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's my head, whether it's my feet, whether it's a belt, whether it's a breastplate of righteousness, I need to put on those things that are going to keep me strong. So, how do I do this? Well, I look at Matthew chapter 4. You see, this is one of these things that find out what's a sin. Is it fear? God hadn't given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, so I'll write it down. Is it some physical temptation? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore you should glorify God in it? Is it worry? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of peace will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus our Lord. Find the verse that goes along with the problem that you have. Stick that sucker on your refrigerator. Stick that sucker on your coffee mug. Stick that stuff someplace on your dashboard, on your steering wheel, so that you can be reminded all the time. Look down and it says, what? God hadn't given me a spirit of fear. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, therefore you should glorify God in it. Satan, this is of you, it's not of God. So what I do is make it very practical. What did Jesus do? Three times Satan came to Jesus and said, what does it sound like when he comes to you and says, go ahead and look at the porn, it's okay. What's this about? Go ahead and stick a needle in your arm. What is this? Go ahead and lie. Whatever it is. But he says, here's just a little thing. Satan, I command you to go in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Satan, this is of you. It's not of God. And I claim the power of Jesus Christ because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross for this sin right here. I don't have to listen to you anymore. And Satan, I command you to go in the name of Jesus Christ. And then I say, Lord, I thank you that you've given me the power and you've given me the victory to overcome this situation right here. I don't have to listen. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How often do you do it? First time, you may do it 15 to 20 times the first day. I mean, you just may have to keep bringing this sucker up. God hadn't given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Come on, Satan, this is of you. It's not of God. Catch Satan in the act of being himself. And then find that scripture that goes along with it and thank God for the victory that I have in Jesus Christ. How often do you have to do it? Well, at first, like I said, you may do it 15, 20, 30 times a day. I mean, it's the other side of it is that watch what comes into your eye gate and what comes into your ear gate. If you have some negative Nellies and you're dealing with fear, you may have to cut them off of Twitter, Facebook, and all those other screwy things and quit looking at them. Why? Because it feeds. Hang around people that are positive. Hang around people that are excited about Jesus. Hang around people that, and because who you hang with makes an awful lot of difference. It's amazing. But also find that I learned this when I was also when we're in Heal. You have about 10 to 20 minutes at the most once you have that urge to do something to stop it. When it comes to drinking, I want to drink. Get on the line and get a hold of somebody and say, man, I'm having the biggest temptation right now. Would you pray for me? Because I don't want to do this. Before you stick that needle in your arm, get a hold of somebody. You have about 10 minutes. Why? Because beyond that, you begin to act in the flesh. And you try to do it in your own strength. And you can't. So, Satan, I command you to go in the name of Jesus Christ. The other side of it is, hey, John, I'm having a terrible time right now. Would you pray for me? Because let me tell you, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, timidity, but power, love, and a sound mind. The other side of it is that if you're all overcome by anxiety, it's the same thing. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the God of peace is going to garrison my heart and my mind. So I think there once again, some people deal with bitterness. Find a verse that goes with bitterness. Some people deal with anger. God has anger. I mean, this thing, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give any place to the devil. Even let him that stole steal no more. Find that verse that goes along with it and realize greater is he that's in you, little children, than he that's in the world, because one third of them were cast out, but two thirds of them weren't. And I need to claim the victory that I have in Jesus Christ. I think there's too many times I've seen people just, first of all, they don't know what it's like if they weren't enslaved. They don't know what to do with their freedom. I had a lady one time that five times, she'd been married five times, and she's on her fifth one. Each time, the fellow was an alcoholic. I didn't say you don't have sense. God gave a goose, but didn't you learn on the first four? But she got used to being around people that are alcoholics. She got used to that, to being abused. She got used to it. And it's like, what? You mean you can get used to bad behavior? Yes. Why? Because you have such a low self-esteem, you feel like that's what you deserve and that's what you're worth. And you hang on to that worth long enough and you're going to feel that you're worthless. And then you're going to begin to believe you're worthless, and then you begin to act like you're worthless. Hey, I am more than conquerors through him that loved me. I'm a joint heir of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, I have been chosen before the foundations of the world. I'm not a nothing, I'm not a nobody, I am somebody because of Jesus Christ. Every once in a while, I have to remind Satan as to who I am and not who I think I am. Because where does Satan work? Your thinker. Thinker. Why do you think it says in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, I beg of you, please, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, squeezed into its mold, but be transformed, metamorphosis, through the renewing of your mind, that you may know the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Watch when your mind takes you down that stinking thinking trail, because that stinking thinking is going to lead you to nothing but trouble and more slavery. Why? Because Satan is never satisfied until ultimately you kill yourself. He wants you to be no good to anybody. Why do you think that because of COVID, the teenage suicide in girls is up 50%? Because they don't have any hope. Don't have any hope. And so where'd you get that, Satan? What do you want to do with that baby? Kill it. When? As soon as it came into the world. He did not want Jesus to fulfill his purpose any more than he wants you to fulfill your purpose in your life. So then notice the power that is in the battle. The war is in heaven, verses 7 and 8. He says, and there was a war in heaven, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. And they prevailed not, neither was a place found any more in heaven. So guess what? And the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast where? Onto earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the war in heaven, and then the winning in heaven, because Michael the archangel, Satan the dragon, notice this, he was cast out. He's called the old serpent. He's the devil. He's a slanderer. He's Satan, whose business is deceiving. He deceives the whole world, and the whole world is deceived. So all philosophies are based on the denial of God's word as supreme and is replaced by man's wisdom, and can be he can deceive the world into rejecting the word of God, believing the lie of humanism. By persuading men that God is not the ultimate reality and the universe itself is the only eternal entity, all beliefs of man are humanistic, denying the absolutes of God and the absolutes of God's word, and all exalt God rather than man. The tragedy, and his angels were cast out with him. The reaction is seen in verses 10 to 12 with one voice, one loud voice, saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, and accused them before our God day and night. And they that overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and that they love not their lives more than death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and you that dwell in them, and woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down and having a great wrath, and he knows that his time is short. So the woe, he accuses the brethren day and night. It's a legal opportunity. And so victory is still gained the same way. The blood, it has been applied. The testimony, take a stand for Jesus Christ, committed, they're 100% sold out. What's the protection in this battle? Verses 14 to 17. And the woman, were given two wings of this great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness and into the place where she is nourished for a time, time and half a time. And the serpent is cast out of his mouth, out of his water, and the flood after the woman. It caused her to carry away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood. And the dragon cast out of his mouth And the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant and her seed and keep the commandments of her God and the testimony of her Lord Jesus Christ. Preservation, verse 14, takes off from verse 16 that Israel is taken into the wilderness and protected for 3.5 years, 1,260 days, in the Great Tribulation. Satan means anti-Christ. Perhaps it's a literal flood, but God says this far and no farther. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Well, with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And even though God preserves his remnant that he has, verse 13 to 16, Satan doesn't quit, verse 17. What is characteristic is true to us? Faithful to his word, faithful to witness. Do you just do what God tells you to do when he tells you to do it? And do you have a testimony and do you stand? If so, believe me, these people cause Satan to take notice. It'll cost you something if you follow Jesus Christ. And we need to realize that. Now, in the next five, do you have a question that we could toss out? As far as, because it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that in the last days you're going to have men that are deceivers and people are going to be deceived. Yes, Frank. Because guess what? Why doesn't he get everybody that's here on earth? It's a matter of the will. They chose. Satan said, I will, I will, I will. One third of them says, I'm going to follow this one. Two thirds says, I'm going to. Why? If it was up to me, I'd have blasted them off the face of the earth right at that time. But now, notice this. God doesn't want any puppets. He wants those who will follow him willfully. And I choose to or choose otherwise. And so there once again. If Satan, by the way, when you come to chapter 20, and we're going to look at that eventually, but in chapter 20, he is bound for 1,000 years. Can you imagine if that rascal is bound? He's been cast to the earth, cast out of heaven. Now he's cast to the earth. And eventually he's going to be bound for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. But amazing thing, you know what he does at the end of the millennial kingdom? He lets him loose for a short period of time. And he brings a number that the sands of the sea couldn't number from the north, south, east, and west. And they now can choose. They choose otherwise. And so just because you're the perfect parent, no sign you're going to have all your kids following Jesus. I used to think that if you do it just right, every one of my kids will follow Jesus. Not necessarily. Because you're going to have Satan. Satan isn't even there. And they see nothing but good. Lion is down with the lamb. You find the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but there's a number that the sands of the sea couldn't number. I'm going to follow Satan. You want me to tell you what happened? Lightning falls from heaven, destroys them all. Why? Because they'd made their choice. They'd made their choice. Something else. Another question. Yes. That's the nation of Israel. He is taking care of the woman from the middle of the tribulation period to the end, at least some of them. The woman flees. Do all of them get saved? No, because some of them are in heaven. They've been beheaded. Right. Yes. The 1,260. No. The first time, not the second time. The birth is at his first coming. Right. Okay. And it came out of Israel. And Satan says, I'm going to destroy this little child. And he used Herod. Yes. Right. Yeah, we haven't hit the Battle of Armageddon yet, but it's coming. You already had one, Frank. No. No, well, at the end of that 1,260-day, the revived Roman Empire is going to be finished because the Antichrist is going to be finished because the Antichrist and the false prophet are the first two people that are cast in the lake of fire. Boom, boom. First two are, And then you're going to have the great white throne, and then whew, a whole bunch of them are cast into the lake of fire. Whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast in Revelation chapter 20. Yeah, you guys are all right. My goodness. You're so starry-eyed, it's like, whew. If you don't believe it, Satan is real, just wait till you start to go home tonight. I don't know why the devil always works either on your way here or on your way there. And about all those things that, boy, I'm going to do it this week. Oh, my goodness, why didn't I follow through with what I was going to do? You'll find that following Christ is once again, it's a battle. But also, it's much like the young man that whose child had leukemia and was going to die. Interesting thing, the boy is now 11 years old and he didn't die. But boy, there for a while, I mean, he couldn't walk from here to the Atkins. He was so weak. And I was up there and it balled in a billiard and this little 2 to 3 year old kid. But it's like I said, is that every once in a while God does amazing things. Sometimes he doesn't. I have no idea why he does and why he doesn't. Otherwise, I'd be sitting on that council with the eternal God. It's amazing that you got, now you have an old man that says, I don't know. I don't know why he does it. I mean, it's like, if I saw the whole picture, then I'd know. But I don't always see the whole picture. That's the other side of it we're going to have Sunday morning in Isaiah. Sometimes we need to begin to look at things from God's point of view instead of just our point of view. I mean, I can't see this far. What's he really trying to accomplish? What does he want to do? And I hate to say it, but usually we learn most through pain. I learn more through pain than just about anything else. Disappointment. Death, disease, divorce, and yet the worst times in my life have been the best times in my life. I don't ever want to do them again, but at those times, it's like God's more real than he's ever been. The interesting thing is that now, because of the death of my brother and my sister-in-law on the same day, and because of my wife and my wife falling down the steps, on January 22nd, 20 years ago. It's those bad times that you say, wow, God does see you through. And that's the thing I'm going to be reminding you on Sunday too. This too shall pass. You don't think it will, but it will. And so keep your eyes, he says, I press towards the mark of the prize, the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Keep your eyes on the goal. It's awfully easy to get so earthbound. And also, too, another thing to ask yourself a question. Before you make a decision, I don't care whether it's buying something, I don't care whether it's owning something, I don't care what it is. Is this going to give me more freedom or less? And if it's going to give you less freedom, don't do it. But I'm so far in debt. Yeah, that's right. Guess what? Less freedom. But I would have to save another 3 years. Good, save 3 years. I have this other crazy thing. I never went for anything. My dad's one told me. I never went for anything that in debt for anything that would depreciate in value. You say, well, the only thing that is a house. Probably. House, by the way, if you got one 10 years ago, that's a good investment. But it's the same way, too. It's the same way. What about an automobile? Huh. Why do you think I went over to Huffman's Autos for like ever and bought wrecks and junk? It's because, Huffman's at this time, I don't know what he's done with these prices. It's like through the roof. Everybody's through the roof. But drive what you can afford. Because a car only gets you from one place to the next. If it doesn't get you from one place to the next, then get something that's reliable. But buy something you can afford. Don't get so far in debt that you say, oh, my goodness, I don't know how I'm going to make all these payments. Lost your freedom. Satan wants you to lose your freedom. But the other side of it, if something gains in value, like property, or even stocks or various things. Stocks, by the way, are going to just have the fire beat out of them. Investment's okay. So Some gives you 5 to 8, 7, 10% interest. I mean, that's okay. And so it's like this, but if it depreciates in value, you may not want to do it. That's just 9 cents. It's free, and it's not even biblical, and it's nothing else. It's just a Murray wisdom. And sometimes talk to my wife, and she'll say, boy, that wasn't worth a nickel, was it? Our Father, I thank you so very much that I have a God that wants me to be free. I have a devil and an enemy that wants me to lose my freedom. And so I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that in this next week, I could revel in the freedom that I have in Jesus Christ. Satan, I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to follow the flesh. I can follow the fruit of the Spirit. And there's no temptation that's taken me that such as is common to man, but God is faithful with every temptation. He make a way of escape. Lord Jesus, may we look for that way out because you've given it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.